We're continuing in Luke chapter 8. We're at verse 37. And all the people of the country of the Gadarenes and the surrounding district asked him to leave them, for they were gripped with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned or left. The man he had cast the devils out of was normal, clothed and in his right mind. Hundreds of pigs are bobbing up and down in the water, and the people are very disturbed at what has happened, and it scares them. And they ask Jesus to depart, and he does. When people do not want the Lord around, he does not pursue. They ask him to leave, and do not seek him, do not pursue him, do not want him. There comes a time he will give people what they want. Many people do not want to be bothered with God. Many people don't want to hear about their sins, their duty to God. They don't want to hear about spiritual things. They want to find their life. They're too busy doing what they want to do. And even their conscience that God will use to disturb them, they wanted to leave them alone. So they drink and they drug. The carouse and party and sex and any other thing that'll keep them busy and keep their restless spirit moving, that they do not have to confront God and be dealt with. They will not come to the light. As the roaches, they run from the light, avoiding the light. They don't want it. They keep saying by their actions and their words, leave me alone. I don't have time. I don't want to be bothered. Leave me alone. Leave me alone. And ultimately, people will get that request answered. That's one prayer that ultimately can be answered. And God can answer it. And he will answer it to the wicked one day. He will leave them alone in hell for eternity. They'll be cast into outer darkness. That's what outer darkness is. It means to be as far away from the light as possible. God is light. God is truth. As far away from a spiritual relationship as possible, that's what hell will be to the sinner. He will totally disregard them and never look back. And the weeping and gnashing of teeth, the hopelessness of their state, is why they weep, and anguish and horror, having no peace and being tormented in that eternal state. So people who resist God will often, he will leave, and they will get the aloneness that they've asked for. But the man from whom the demon or devil had gone out of, the devils, was begging Jesus that he might go with him. But he sent him away, saying, return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you. So he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. He stayed and became a witness to God's grace. Evidently, it said, when Jesus said, go back to your house, your family, your friends, people you once had, they knew who he was. He wasn't a stranger to them. He must have been a good witness, for the people were waiting for Jesus to return. Isn't that nice? We look at verse 40, and the time span, we don't know how long. And Jesus returned, and the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. To God seeks. And some reevaluate later. Some who want nothing to do with God. Some who want to be left alone. Through the process of time, life, and things that happen, sometimes some people reevaluate. And they decide that maybe they want and need God after all. Maybe they really want him to be close to them. Maybe they really want to know God. Maybe they do want the words of eternal truth. And they make that decision as the prodigal son. They head in direction back to the father's house. And the father's not pursuing anymore. But when the father sees the change of attitude and the change of direction, this is what repentance was, confession and repentance. Then the father runs to meet the son. Then God will pursue those who pursue him. He will be found of those who seek him. And all that come to me, he says, I will in no wise cast out. And whosoever will, let him come. And even God said to the backslider and the rebellious, if they would listen, that he would heal their backslidings. And he would take them back and even give them a blessing at times. It would not hold them fully accountable. It would not chastise them fully, but remove. Often God allows the circumstances and the state of the wicked will punish them alone. And sometimes God does not have to, in this life, do anything else. Their sins will punish them. The reaping, the sowing and reaping of their life will bring them to a state, as it did the prodigal son, that he saw that pigs ate better than he did, and that no one cared for him at all. And so he sought, and he wanted to come back. And the scripture offers this, that God offers grace and mercy as long as the person has not gone too far, or as long as they have not died and lived by chance and things happen to them. That it finds no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but they turn. Told the backsliders to come back. He said, come and let us reason together. Figure out where you went wrong and what has to be done. What it takes for restoration. So repentance, restoration, salvation. So again, he's gracious and long-suffering and patient, willing for people to come back. And so they were waiting for him now. And there came a man named Jairus, and he was a official of the synagogue, and he fell at Jesus' feet and began to employ him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him. So as he's headed there, the multitudes around him, his disciples around him, and he's headed in direction to go deal with the leader of the synagogue's a daughter. And as he's going, it says, and a woman who had a bleeding disorder, she had some kind of female problem, a perpetual period, if you will, something on this order, and she had it for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone. So whatever the natural remedies were simply was not working for her. And she came up behind him and touched the outer garment, the outer fringes of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Okay, she came up behind him. We'll see probably why she did this. And Jesus says, who is the one who touched me? And while they were all denying it, people around said, I didn't touch you. And Peter said, Master, almost like, come on. The people are crowding and pressing in on you. It's rhetorical. And you're asking who touched you? So Stephen Peter thinks, what's going on here? You know, he didn't catch it. He was a little slow here. But Jesus answered and said, someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me. So he was saying what? Someone touched me spiritually. He said, I'm not talking about someone pressing up against me or holding my arm or guiding me along between the masses. No, someone touched me spiritually, and I felt the power the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Father proceed out of me. Isn't it interesting? He felt something leave him. And when the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, it appears she did not want to be noticed. We wonder why. She came trembling and fell down before him and declared in his presence of all the people that the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. The reason she may have been afraid and trembling, she had a bleeding disorder. Remember, under the law, when women had periods, they could not. They were considered ceremonially unclean. They were not in the state of a leper, which was more permanent, but they were defiled, and they could not and go to the temple. They had to go through the prescribed washing and sacrifice and so forth. So again, a symbol. And so since she had this continual condition, she probably could not and had not gone in the temple area and where the women went for probably 12 years. And she would not have touched a priest. Anything she would have come in contact with would have been considered unclean also. So this is maybe why she snuck up behind Jesus. She didn't want nobody knowing what she was doing. She was afraid she would be rebuked or they would push her aside. But something happened. She had some faith. She had some kind of faith. And notice what Jesus said. And he said to her, "Daughter," again, implying as he speaks as a prophet and a disciple, he's recognizing that she's a child of God, that she's a Jewish person in the covenant. And she uses this word daughter. "Your faith has made you well, complete. Go in peace." You don't have to fear. There's nothing to fear. You know, doesn't matter if you were ceremonially unclean. God has superseded this with a miracle. You are cleansed now. And you can be at peace. There's nothing to fear. God has done something to you. "I perceived the power and virtue to go out of me, and it touched you. It reached you." John 14:10. "Do you not believe that I am in the Father," Jesus said, "and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works." Isn't it interesting? One of the few times that it appears that even Jesus, who spoke every word and obeyed the Father, who said, "As I see the Father work, I work," even God was capable in Jesus' humanity to move through him and touch people without him personally being aware of who it was. All he said was what? "I perceived power go out of me." And that's why he asked the question. Who touched me? He wanted to know who has touched the Father's heart. Who has moved the Father that even Jesus possibly was not aware of? See, people think Jesus walked around as God. He did not. He grew in wisdom and knowledge. He obeyed the Holy Spirit. That's why he prayed. He was the servant of the Lord. His divinity restrained. He did not act in this capacity on his own initiative. Jesus said while he was on the earth that even he did not know when the time of the Lord's return would be. That not even the angels of heaven, again implying it was kept from him while he was on earth. He knows now because he's returned and he's fully glorified and the full power of divinity is on him. So again, he was still human and received instructions from God. So I think it's amazing that this woman's faith knew that the power of God resided in this man, this prophet. And she didn't need his attention. If she could just sneak up there and touch him, she believed. It said she had faith. And God saw this. And the Father who indwelled Jesus, the Spirit of God. See, Jesus said, if I with the finger of God cast out devils. And this time she came into quietness. Nobody saw her. She barely touched him. Everybody was pressing against him. But the Father saw. The Father saw in secret. The Father understood. And I just think it's astounding. He did not even see the necessity at this time to even inform Jesus. Jesus was busy about other things. Jesus was confined to humanity, to a human body, to a human mind. Did not have all the knowledge. Did not possess the use of divinity at this time. Restrained. Yet God is not restrained. Showing you that this faith that he was talking about can move and do things which is normally impossible. In verse 49, while he was still speaking about this subject and talking to this woman, someone came from the house of the synagogue, an official, and he said to the man, your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. Oh. See, this is what happens when faith tries to move. Something will counter it. The trying of your faith. It's too late for a miracle now. Martha and Mary said a similar word to Jesus. If you had come earlier, our brother Lazarus would not have died. But it's too late now. He's dead. Sarah laughed in an unbelieving state, saying, now that I'm almost 90 years old, will I have a baby? It's too late. Zechariah got struck with dumbness by Gabriel the angel because he did not believe. And he said, Elizabeth's too old to have a baby, even if an angel of God tells me so. Oh, you talk about unbelief. Now you see why Zechariah was struck with dumbness. His very words insulted Gabriel, who says, I stand in the presence of God. I'm a very archangel. I'm a very chief prince. I am not even an ordinary angel. I come from the presence and the throne of God, and you do not believe me? And he strikes him with dumbness till he names John. Verse 50. But when Jesus heard this, see, immediately, when he hears this doubt and this unbelief, and it's almost like all hope has almost died in this man, his daughter's dead. Maybe he was thinking, well, if they'd moved a little faster, he may have had the quick thought, if this woman had just minded her own business, so what if she didn't get healed? My daughter's dying. That's more important. See, sometimes you can only think of what your problem is. Sometimes it's so intense, you can't see anything else. And maybe something heaved in his heart and he was about ready to give up. But it's interesting, the Lord speaks immediately. He wastes no time. And he said, do not be afraid. Don't doubt. There's nothing to fear. I'm not subject to time. Time is subject to me. I'm not subject to the natural realm. I'm not subject to your reasoning or even to your natural understanding. Faith, like me, is not bound. It can do and supersede the natural laws. So he says, what? Don't fear and doubt. Only believe, and she will be made whole. He speaks again, what? To answer this doubt with fear. With faith. Faith cometh by hearing the word of God. Whatever Jesus said in the beginning, we don't know whether Jesus told him, I will come and heal your daughter. But he headed in that direction, so he believed if he got there in time, that Jesus could do it. But see, his obstacle, like I was, but there's a limit to what you can do, God. There's a limit to what Christ can do. There's a limit to what the prophet can do. Because once death comes, The man's thinking, then that's the end. It's too late. See, Martha and Mary believed that. And Jesus delayed his coming for a couple of days. And Lazarus died. And he was dead for 4 days. And they both said to him, well, we believed you could have raised him when he was sick and dying. If you'd just gotten here in time, if you'd just met our schedule, he would not have died. See, and they thought, that's the end. But he's dead now. And Jesus speaks to her. And he says, what? Did not I tell you? Did not I say that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? See, before he said that, she was saying, if you've just been here, it's too late. And Jesus says something that she misinterprets. And she says, he will rise. And she says, oh, I know he will rise in the resurrection of the just. At the final judgment day, he will rise. Yeah, we understand, Jesus. You're talking about spiritual things now. But Jesus answered her. He's singly saying to her, you don't understand. That's true what you're saying. But I'm telling you, he's going to rise now. That I am the resurrection and the life. I'm not subject to that time alone. I surely shall call the dead forth. But I'm going to do it now to show you that I have eternal life abide in me. The Father dwells in me. That I am the resurrection. And he speaks and raises Lazarus and tells him to come forth. And he yells with a great voice across the field to the cave. The stone blocking the door, but his voice goes through. The word of the Lord goes through. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. Someone once said, wouldn't it be amazing if he didn't address Lazarus and just said, come forth, all of the dead may have resurrected. He was precise. But he told Mary and Martha when they started to doubt. He's stinking. Don't you think it's a little late? Did not I say to you? It's as if he says, remember what I told you. Remember the word I gave is to produce faith, for faith comes by hearing. Hearing the word of God, go back to that. Do not go to the circumstances. Do not go to time that'll wear you out. Abraham slipped up a few times temporarily. He said, oh, let Ishmael stand before you. It's too late now for my own son. Nah. And even though his body got older and Sarah got older, God says, let it happen. Let the natural run its course, and then you'll see what I can do. Let Lazarus' body be there for 4 days, when all natural hope is gone. Then faith is in its element. For faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Did not I say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Did not the Apostle Paul say, I believe God, that it will be just as it was told me? Faith says what? I don't care what the natural says. Faith laughs at the impossibilities. Faith says, do what you want in the natural, but you don't have the last word. The natural law has not the last word. The divine word of God is the last word. In whom Abraham believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. See, that is the realm of faith. It's a supernatural thing. It's a thing that comes from God, and it overrides natural reasoning, natural circumstances, natural laws. It deals in impossibilities. And that's the only realm it can deal in. It's the assurance of things hoped for. The evidence, the proof of things not seen, that are not being manifested yet. The proof is the word of God that he said, I'll do it. And if the conditions are met. And what were the conditions? He said to the man, like he said to Martha and Mary and Paul, believe. Did not I say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? That is what faith in God will do. And he came to the house, and he did not allow anyone to enter with him, a lot of people around, except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. Interesting, they were the only three allowed to go up and see the transfiguration. On several occasions, it appears that it's Peter, James, and John that are in the inner circle, not because they are favored for anything they have done, other than if they were more faithful and took heed more seriously. That works for everyone. But they were called aside and shown things that even the other nine at times were not seen or shown. The other nine did not see the transfiguration. They did not see this miracle happen here. In 52, and now they were all weeping and mourning for her. This was how they did it then. Women began to wail and rub dirt and cast dirt on their hair and so forth. But he said, stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep. See, often Jesus did not like even using the word death. Death could not stand in his presence. And often this was used in the New Testament. Stephen fell asleep. See, death has no hold. It's just the death of the body. They proceed into the next realm. Death comes from the word that means separation. Lazarus is not dead. He's sleeping. See, he's using what? That death is an enemy and a power that's evil. And it's as if Jesus at times would not recognize it. Why? He was eternal life. He was the resurrection. Death could not stand his presence. But so they would understand, see, often his disciples didn't. They said, well, if he's sleeping, then that's okay. And then Jesus said, Lazarus is dead. He said, you don't seem to understand what I'm saying, so let me make it plain. As far as you're concerned, as far as the human body, he has died. But he's simply saying, but he's sleeping because I'm going to do something. I'm going to awaken. Stephen, as soon as he was stoned, awakened into heaven in the very presence of God. But notice when he said this, stop weeping, for she is not dead, but is asleep. She was not in a coma. She was dead. And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. They had no questions. They'd seen death often. They knew she was dead. All breathing had ceased. Her body was cold. She wasn't in a coma. And they laughed. It was a mocking laugh. Sometimes the King James will say they laughed him to scorn. It's bringing forth that it was a scornful, mocking laugh that they were doing. Like, how absurd. They're not purposely insulting Jesus. They don't know really much about him, probably. Remember, he's come back to this new land. They may have heard he was a prophet, but they know death when they see it. And they probably thought, what does this loony come from? We know what death is, and here he's telling us she's just sleeping. See, they took it as almost an insult. They took it as, where did you come from, man? Don't you understand what's going on? He understood. But see, they were only dealing in the natural realm. Jesus was not. He was the resurrection and the life. And he knew what the Father's will was. And the Father in him, obviously, had told him what he's going to do. And as I see the Father work, I work. He's going to do what the Father wants him to do. And he took her hand and he called and said, child, arise. Again, he addresses her individually. And her spirit returned. See, that proves she was dead. Didn't say she was in a coma or she was sleeping or they were mistaken. Her spirit like Lazarus, had left the body. Where it went is none of our business. It did not go. People want to believe that Lazarus went to heaven and blah, 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 blah. You can't prove that. When God does the out of the ordinary, he takes care of all the events surrounding it. Lazarus was dead 3 or 4 days. God may have let his spirit just rest and sleep. He may have had no consciousness of where he was. See, because God's plan was to raise him, there's no purpose for him to go into heaven. And so with this same purpose, if Jesus could raise the dead by God's will, God could suspend the natural order of things. When people die, they either go to heaven or hell. That's the normal process. But didn't mean that they didn't. That the people that Jesus raised, again, because the Father's doing it, he suspends the natural order. People said, well, you know, after everybody has to die. Well, the people who are raptured and caught up, they're not going to die. Death will never touch them. The mortal shall put on immortality. They shall be changed in a moment of time. They shall not experience the normal process as Elijah and Enoch did not. See, the supernatural moves to another realm. And the natural laws and the natural things are suspended. We have no reports of Lazarus ever giving testimony of heaven or any place. Yet he was dead for several days. So her spirit returned to her body. It was not there. That was the proof of death. Death is the separation of the personality from the body. The spirit soul, which makes your personality, when it leaves the body, you're considered dead. As James said, faith without works is dead, as the body without the spirit is dead. This is what we call death, separation. The second death in hellfire is the eternal, everlasting separation of the wicked spirit from the presence of God. That is eternal damnation. Life is the continual fellowship and relationship of angels and the righteous Christians in God's presence forever. This is eternal life. That you may know the true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. See, it was relationship that makes it eternal life. And her spirit returned, and she got up, and immediately he gave orders for something to be given to her to eat. This is interesting. At times, Jesus did various miracles. And we say, well, why couldn't he just touch her? See, you ask questions and none of your business. He had done what was necessary. But her body was still in a weakened state. She had not eaten or drinking anything. So now, he's simply saying, give her something to eat, that her body now can absorb the food, drink, and she will receive strength to her brain, to her limbs, and she'll be up moving around very soon. But she's very much alive. See, another time Jesus prayed for blind men. And he laid hands on them, remember. Or a blind man, and he put a spit on the ground, dirt, and rubbed it in the eyes. And the man said he saw people as trees. It meant he didn't see so clearly. And the Lord prayed for him again. See, it was in the process of happening. So again, he lets the natural sometimes run its course and see how it works real quickly. All divine healings are speeded up actions on people, or they would not be divine. They were natural, then things run their natural course. But he speeded things up, and even what we consider instantly is God doing something in the natural realm to alter things. See, that's what the supernatural does. And so they gave her something to eat. And her parents were amazed. See, they're shocked. They were astounded at this. See, the mother's there. The father's on his way with Jesus. They saw her die. They saw her breath stop. They saw her body and felt it turn cold. And all their hope was gone. All of their hope. That's why they mourned and wept. That's why the family members and the women sort of scornful at Jesus. They understood what death was and how horrible it was. But her parents were amazed at what Jesus had done. But he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. Again, we can't get into the details. Several times Jesus says this to people. He doesn't want the miracle and certain things he's doing in certain areas to interfere. Remember, he told others not to say anything, and he healed people, and they went and broadcast it where he had to leave the town. There were so many people, he couldn't preach or give the message or do what he needed to do. So sometimes people's good intentions interferes with the work of God. And so he had a reason to tell them, don't broadcast this. He didn't mean you don't tell anybody ever. I think he meant at this time and period, because obviously Luke writes it down. So again, this is what faith had done for the woman with the bleeding and now with the dead young girl, that life has come to replace death, that faith has moved and done the impossible.